Thank you so much for the accompaniment and the singing. Glory to His name. That's what we desire in every moment of our lives, including this time that we spend together this evening, gathering as the early church did around the Lord Jesus Christ in His name and seeking to share one with another in fellowship. And we have the opportunity, as I mentioned earlier tonight, for the brothers to do that by sharing a scripture, a verse, a passage, and some brief thoughts on that. We encourage you to keep it to 5 minutes or less, but it doesn't need to be that long. But just to get as many brothers as possible the opportunity. Maybe it's something the Lord has been speaking to you about during the last year, or maybe even as we move into a new year, something that God is impressing on your heart. So Nick Murphy has got a microphone, so we do ask you if you'd wait. I'll acknowledge you, and when he gets to you, make sure you speak in the microphone so everyone can hear you. And I know that'll be a real blessing. So let's be silently praying one for another. Sisters, if you could pray for us as brothers as we have this opportunity to share, that the Lord might lead and His name might be glorified as we spend this time together sharing from His Word. So I need a brother to get us started out tonight. We got one back in the very back, Scott.
I wanted to start out so I wouldn't chicken out. I want to start reading in Genesis 1. I didn't make notes, so pray that I'll make sense. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And I'm going to skip to verse 14. What I'm getting out of this scripture is the darkness and the light. And verse 14 talks about it being for signs. So verse 14, and God said, let there be light in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also, in verse 18, and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw it was good. And I have another portion in Matthew that I'm going to read, Matthew starting at verse 1. But the day and the night, and the light over the darkness, when I was reading it, I was thinking about all the other scripture and what darkness stands for and what the light stands for. And we all know that the greater light over the day is the sun. And that's the great light. And I think of, you know, in scripture that that would stand for the Lord Jesus Christ and Almighty God. And that He will reign in strength and power to come. And right now, things seem so dark. And I was thinking about the moon is to rule over the darkness. And then I thought how God gave man dominion over the earth at this point. We read about that in the beginning. And that right now, God's allowing us to rule over the earth. And that all we can do is be a reflection of the sun, like the moon reflects the sun. We need to reflect the sun and be the light here on earth until He comes back to rule in dominion and power. And so I wanted to go to Matthew chapter 1. And I've always, for many, many years, chosen not to read the lineages. And now I have committed the last 2 years to always read it. I'm going to try to hurry through to verse 18. We'll go Matthew 1:1. The book of the generations of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begat Isaac. Isaac begat Jacob. Jacob begat Judah and his brethren. And Judah begat Phares and Zerah and Thamar. And Phares begat Esrom. And Esrom begat Aram. And Aram begat Amminadab. And Amminadab begat Nahson. And Nahson begat Salmon, and Salmon begat Booz, and Booz of Rahab, and Booz begat Obed, of Ruth. And Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David the king. And David the king begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Uriah. And Solomon begat Rehoboam, and Rehoboam begat Abia, and Abia begat Asa, and Asa begat Josaphat, and Josaphat begat Joram, and Joram begat Ozias, and Ozias begat Jotham, and Jotham begat Ahaz, and Ahaz begat Ezekias, and Ezekias begat Manasseh, and Manasseh begat Amon, and Amon begat Josias, and Josias begat Jochanus and his brethren, about the time they were carried away to Babylon. And after they were brought to Babylon, Jochanus begat Salathiel, and Salathiel begat Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel begat Abiud, and Abiud begat Eliakim, and Eliakim begat Azor, and Azor begat Zodak, and Zodak begat Achim, and Achim begat Eliad, and Eliad begat Eleazar, and Eleazar begat Matan, and Matan begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. So all the generations of Abraham to David are 14 generations. And from David until the carrying away of Babylon are 14 generations. And from the carrying away of Babylon unto Christ are 14 generations. And verse 18 is where I wanted to get to. Now the birth of Jesus was on this wise. And we know that we just celebrated the birth of Jesus through Christmas. And I was thinking, all of these generations are here for a reason. And then now, this on this wise was the birth of Jesus. And then I thought just another step further, that we are in that lineage. And I thought for my personal self, now on this wise, I have to tell my story. Just like they went into great detail to tell Jesus' story. How did I become in this lineage? And what difference does it make? So I just challenge each one of you as you think about being the moon that reflects the sun in this dark world, to make sure that you know why you belong in this lineage and tell it.
Amen. Thank you, Scott. Who will be next? Okay, John, Angel, down front.
Well, a few weeks before leading up to Christmas, I was reading in Luke 15, which were our Jesus' central parables. I think I mentioned this once before, you know, the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. We call it the prodigal son, of course. And it's one of those places where you see a role reversal at the near the beginning of the parable of the prodigal. The younger son is gone away. He's outside the home, and the older son is in the home with the father. And by the end of the parable, of course, the roles are reversed, and the older son is outside the home, and the younger son is back with the father. But our children were here over Christmas, and we were talking about that parable, these parables, and unfortunately some of their old friends here in Greensboro have wandered away from the faith, like the prodigal. Well, some of them were like the prodigal. We had a lot of discussion about it because some people seems like they just rush right into the world like the prodigal son, just straight from being in with the father and then just rush straight out. But most of them are like the first parable of these three, the lost sheep. And as I meditated on that that parable, of course, I thought about how most people, including me at times, I guess, we just kind of are like sheep, that we just start to nibble a little bit here and a little bit there and round a corner and down a hill and up, we're gone. We're away from the Lord. We don't mean to go away like the prodigal, but we just wander away. We're prone to wander. We sang that, "Come thou fount of every blessing," one time. And yet, the parable Jesus tells us that God doesn't cut his losses. He doesn't say, well, I've lost 1 out of 100. That's not too bad. God doesn't think that way. He wants every single one of us. He says he didn't want any to perish. And, of course, he goes searching. It's such a beautiful... These are all such beautiful parables. What struck me over Christmas, though, was that in the time of Jesus' birth, the shepherds go looking for the little baby sheep, the Lamb of God. Only he's not lost. But they are lost. See, it's a role reversal. We were reading the juxtaposition of the Bible account in Luke 2 with this parable. I saw the amazing role reversal that Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And those shepherds were lowly sinners. In fact, the more I looked up about shepherds in those days, the dirtier they got. In Jesus' day, the shepherds were seen not the way we see them sometimes in manger scenes, but as clean and wholesome people, but instead they were dirty, and they were not very religious people. They were not able to fulfill the religious rituals like washing before meals. They were out in the country. They lived outdoors. They probably were smelly. They were usually illiterate and uneducated in the scriptures, and didn't really know how to act around people because they spent all their time alone with sheep. Now, there are some exceptions to this. We know the sweet psalmist of Israel, David, he was an exception, but most of them were outcasts. They were poor, lowly people, dirty people. And they knew that they were dirty, and that's exactly the point in the Bible revelation, that God chose to reveal his glorious coming in flesh, his incarnation, to dirty shepherds, because they knew they were unclean, and they knew they needed a Savior to make them clean. Cleaner than the freshest of the newborn lambs that they were taking care of in their flock. And of course, they found that beautiful Lamb of God lying in a manger, just as the angel had told them. So God has given us a wonderful picture in his word of a sort of role reversal of shepherds seeking the sheep. And of course, after that, the thing gets expanded as Brother Scott was introducing us to the Gospel of Matthew, which spreads it to the high-class, aristocratic, sort of noble people, the wise men from the East. And they seek him. They seek after Jesus also. Of course, the old saying says, wise men still seek him. But that's where the image gets reversed again, because we need to take to heart the fact that you can never count on people to seek after Jesus. Or to put it the way that Paul does, the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to write in Romans 3:10, as it is written, and of course he's quoting Psalm 14, "There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God." So after Jesus, the little Lamb of God that the shepherds went to see, they were seeking him. After he grew up, he turned things around again. And he is seeking and searching for the lost, and he wants us to do the same. He wants us to be his under-shepherds, every single one of us. Maybe we are dirty. Maybe we're smelly. Maybe we're unsophisticated like those shepherds. But he wants us to go after the lost sheep. And as our elders have encouraged us to do this year, to pray for those lost sheep, to earnestly pray for them, to go into the war room that we saw in the movie and pray for them. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost.
Thank you, Brother John. I appreciate that. Tico here, and then back to Ezra on the back row.
I have two real quick. I didn't realize that this year was the year of prayer. And something I'd like to share about that Dave Gearhart's granddaughter, Cassie Hersey, is a missionary up in New York. I believe they target NYU and that surrounding area. But she was here in town last year, and I had breakfast with Dave, and I said, hey, I would really like to get some time with her, because approaching retirement, I'd like to be doing some things possibly along those same lines. So he arranged it, and I met her for coffee over at Starbucks, over at Emsley. And I had my pad and my pencil, and I was going to write down all this stuff she was going to tell me. So I said, well, what's the first thing that you guys do when you target an area or the school or whatever? And she says, well, the first thing we do is we get together and pray. And I said, oh, okay. So I said, well, once you connect with somebody, what do you do? She says, well, we come together and we just pray about it. And I said, oh. I said, well, once you pray about it and really find somebody to minister to, you know, what's the procedure? What do you do? And she said, well, we pray about it. And everything that we talked about, I walked away from there. I hadn't written down a thing except I need to be praying more. And I was just amazed at that, because their whole ministry, it's not based on doing different things. It's based on prayer. And that really spoke to me. And the second thing I had, I was up in Baltimore last weekend at my brother's house, and a lot of festivities going on. And he came up to me and said, hey, look, I've got something for you back in the room. So I thought, oh. So we went back in the room, and he had my grandmother's Bible. And I don't know how long he'd had it. But I opened it up, and the first thing it says is that this is my grandfather to my grandmother. It says, to my darling Betty from Stuart, Christmas 1926. And there's all kinds of stuff in this Bible, little notes stuck here and there. And one of them I came across that I really liked and probably can identify with a little bit. And it comes from Proverbs 22:4. It says, by humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. And then it has a note under it, and the note says this. I used to think that God's gifts were on the shelves, one above another, and that the taller we grew in Christian character, the easier we should reach them. I find now that God's gifts are on the shelves, one below the other, and that it is not a question of growing taller, but of stooping lower, and that we have to go down, always down, to get his best gifts. And I just thought that was pretty cool.
Thank you, Tico. All right, Ezra.
I just wanted to share a little story, I guess. I've had a lot of encouragement to really focus on, you know, what I'm going to do in my life for the Lord. And with this year's focus being on prayer, it was interesting. I'd been really kind of bombarded by the idea of praying more through even the special meetings we had with Mike Atwood and several other things just kind of converged to the focus of prayer. And I've been really thinking about strongholds for me in actually serving, because praying is where the real work is done, but then we have to get on our feet and actually carry it out. So one of the things I've told a lot of people is that I have this passion for evangelism. And as I continued to pray and think about how I was going to live this out, I realized it might be inaccurate to say that because, for example, I have a passion for the outdoors. And I spend a lot of time in the outdoors, and I do a lot of stuff in the outdoors. But when I said I have a passion for evangelism and a passion for the lost, it was really just, I guess, basically saying, I wanted to have that passion, but I wasn't really doing it. I wasn't really getting out there and making anything happen. And my excuse had been, mainly, I didn't have someone who was grabbing me and saying, here, go witness to somebody. I didn't have initiative to do that. And I was just saying, well, I need to wait for somebody who's going to lead me into that. And actually, my sister came home, Hannah, came home from college for the Christmas break. And she said, hey, we've been doing this evangelism outreach every week at the school. And they've been going out to little towns and witnessing there. And she said, I really want to do it with you when I come home. I thought, okay, great. And so I was kind of like, you know, finally, you know, somebody will pressure me to be doing this. And when we started getting ready, we got all our tracks together and all our materials. And, you know, we prayed. And I was like, I'm scared. I don't want to, you know, do this. So we eventually got off after I, you know, went to the bathroom a dozen times. But we got off, and the sad thing is we decided to go on our road. That's not the sad thing, but we've lived at this location for 6 years, and I think we only know, like, three of the neighbors on our street, and there are only about, like, 30 houses. And as we started talking to people, and they just started opening up, and I just felt overwhelmed by the sense of, you know, all these years that we've been here, we could have been investing in these people and spending time with them, but I didn't because of my fear. And so I started looking at some verses, and this is something I've been convicted about for this year. 1 John chapter 4, verse 18. You don't have to turn there, but it says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. And then verse 19 says, we love him because he first loved us. And I've just been really convicted about, if I have a passion for the lost, if I have a reason to live because Christ has paid my price and everyone's price, if they'll be willing to accept it, then I have to get on my feet. You know, people talk about, well, don't do it in your own strength. You know, do it in the Lord's strength. But at the end of the day, you have to stand up on your feet and walk out and talk to people. And that's somewhere I struggle. And I'd like to challenge the church, the body of Christ, not only the ones here, but everyone I speak to, and in the life that I lived, just challenge them to put down their fear. You know, it's been said that priorities are what we do, and everything else is just talk. And I want to make evangelism and reaching the lost a priority. And so I just wanted to share that with y'all.
Thank you, Ezra. Appreciate these challenges. I mean,
in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. When God creates something, he doesn't just let it go. He has a mechanism to keep it alive. I read this, which is in my hand before. If I say it with my own words, it will not sound as good as when Spurgeon says it with his own eloquence. So I shall read it to you. Isaiah 41:1. Let the people renew their strength. All things on earth need to be renewed. No created thing continues by itself. Psalm 104:30 says, thou renewest the face of the earth. That struck me all of a sudden. Thou renewest the face of the earth. That's what the psalmist uttered. Even the trees, which were not themselves with care, nor shortened their lives with labor, must drink of the rain of heaven and suck from the hidden treasures of the soil. The cedars of Lebanon, which God planted, only live because day by day they are full of sap, fresh drawn from the earth. Neither can man's life be sustained without renewal from God. As it is necessary to repair the waste of the body by the frequent meal, so we must repair the waste of the soul by feeding upon the book of God, or by listening to the preached word, or by the soul-fattening table of the ordinances. How depressed are the graces when means are neglected. What poor starvelings some saints are who live with the diligent use of the word of God and secret prayer. If our piety can live without God, it is not of divine creating. It is but a dream. For if God had forgotten it, it would wait upon him as the flowers wait upon the dew. Without constant restoration, we are not ready for the perpetual assault of hell, or the stern afflictions of heaven, or even for the strifes within. When the whirlwind shall be loosed, woe to the tree that hath not sucked from fresh sap, and grass of the rock with many intertwisted roots. When tempests arise, woe to the mariners who have not strengthened their mast, nor cast their anchor, nor sought the haven. If we suffer the good to grow weaker, the evil will surely gather strength and struggle desperately for the mastery over us. And so, perhaps a painful desolation and a lamentable disgrace may follow. Let us draw near to the footstool of divine mercy in humble entreaty, and we shall realize the fulfillment of the promise, "They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall walk up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint."
Thank you, Amin. Thank you for sharing that with us. The Lord's blessing tonight, giving us much to think about. Who would like to share next? Tim.
I confess right away that I came here tonight without anything prepared. And then Tina plays the songs that she played. And one of the songs was El Shaddai, one of the names of God. And as I was thinking about that, I was thinking about the name of God, particularly El Shaddai. But it led me over into Isaiah chapter 62. And it says this in Isaiah chapter 62 and verse 2. And it's speaking of God is speaking to Jerusalem. He said, "And the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, and all kings thy glory. And thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name." Verse 4, "Thou shalt no more be termed forsaken, neither shall thy land any more be termed desolate, but thou shalt be called Hephzibah, and thy land Beulah, for the Lord delighteth in thee, and thy land shall be married." And in considering the names that he gives to us, we are no longer called desolate. We are no longer called forsaken. But over in Revelation, it mentions in chapter 2 that to him who overcomes will be given a white stone, and there's a name on it that no one knows except to him, the one to whom it is given. But in verse 3, it says, "Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. And I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is the New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name. And I thought we as Christians, in the sight of God, he does not look upon us and see sinner, lost, hopeless written upon us. He looks upon us and he sees his own name upon us, because he is the one who owns us now. We are his. And we look upon, and he looks upon us, he sees the name of his Son, the Lord Jesus. For he is the one who brought us back to God. He is the one who redeemed us back to God. Once again, we are his. And he sees upon us the name of the New Jerusalem. And in that, I take it as he sees upon us the hope that we have because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. So it's not important what our name is. It's important whose name we bear. And we bear the one who owns us, and it's none other than God himself. And how thankful we can be that we have that name in us.
Amen. All right. Encouragement and challenges, reminders, exhortations tonight. If the Lord has a verse on your heart, you and Bruce.
In studying the Word of God, and I think the one passage that stood out for me in the time that I studied this year was this one. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. First thing, the book of Mark, I read this from the book of Mark. That's actually the title of that book. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And as I studied it, all of a sudden, tremendous insight was given to me as I studied the passage, especially the word gospel. Now, you know, the word gospel oftentimes is said good news, but it goes further than that. Because the word gospel comes from parties that they had back in ancient times. When a new king or a new leader went into power, the people had a gospel party. And it meant that there was going to be a big change taking place. New ideas were going to come. Things were going to be done differently. Well, that's what Mark's talking about. That when Jesus Christ came, a big change took place. And as I thought of that, all of a sudden flooded my soul all the changes that have come. A change where no longer do we have to go to a temple, make sacrifices, and have a priest, which is a human being, represent us to God, and he also represent God to us. Now we can come boldly before the throne of God and talk to him and pray to him. That's a big change. Another one is the change of the fact that we have peace with God. No longer we are his enemies if we know Jesus Christ as our Savior. A third is the fact that Jesus Christ came to earth on our behalf. And now there's a light at the tunnel, and where there's a hope and there's a future. Another one that came into my mind was the fact that as we serve God, we have the Holy Spirit indwelling inside of us. He just doesn't come and go as he pleases. He comes and he indwells us, and we indwell with him. So you have that intimate relationship, and that we are recognized as being righteous before God, not because of what we did, but because of what God did through Jesus Christ. And that's tremendous changes, and it's amazing. I could go on this, but the thing about it is the tremendous fact that this is what Mark is saying. When Christ came, it became a great change. What's sad about it is man doesn't like change, and so he tries to make the old religious system of works, of making sacrifices and things like that, and God says, listen, I put that all away. Now you can come to me freely, and I come to you. We can have fellowship together, and to me that brings great joy. I think what brought it out to me most is we went down and watched the festival downtown. And they sang all these Christmas songs. But then all of a sudden, they sang Silent Night, Holy Night. And all of a sudden, it flooded my soul when I heard them. Christ the Savior is born. And I thought in my heart, oh, if man would know how significant that is and how important it is and how great a change it brought. For it did bring a great change to this world. It brought hope. It brought future. And it brought the fact of deliverance from Satan and all his power.
Amen. Dave Steenland down front.
I've been going through my devotions in the New Testament, in 1 Thessalonians right now, and in the Old Testament, going through the Psalms. And every time I come to Psalm 46, it just absolutely blesses my heart. And I think it relates, or it speaks so much or so clearly to issues that we face in life. I'm just going to read this brief psalm and then make a few comments. Psalm 46, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. And, you know, we face a new year, and none of us knows what 2016 holds. And ultimately, we don't have much control over what 2016 holds. There's just a lot that is way, way, way beyond our control. But God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, again, because of who God is and his power, we will not fear, even though the earth be removed, the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling. And this could very easily relate to natural catastrophes that we have here on earth. And we hear about hurricanes and tornadoes and tsunamis and all kinds of other natural disasters. With the media that we have today, we have access to the entire world, essentially. And we see pictures of what's going on. And there's a whole lot of trouble in this world, natural disasters. Verse 4, there is a river whose stream shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. Let's drop down to verse 7. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Come, behold the works of the Lord, who has made desolations in the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot with fire. When we look at international conflict and all that, all of the effects of terrorism and the dangers that they present, not only to the United States of America, but countries around the world, when you look at cyber war, where nations are able to go into the computer systems of other nations and wreak havoc. But again, the Lord comes back and he says, be still and know, this is verse 10, I am God. I am God. And then he goes on and says, I will be exalted among the nations. And you know, you and I may pause and we may look around at what one nation is doing to another. And we may say, you know, where is God's power? God says, I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. And today there are vast numbers of people throughout the world, many of these in communist China and other countries that seek to restrain and suppress the advancement of the gospel, the proclamation of the gospel. But there are vast numbers of people who are turning to the Lord Jesus Christ. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. Someone said, if I had God's power for 24 hours, think of all the things I would change in this world. And then he went on to say, but if I had God's wisdom, I wouldn't change a thing. You know, God is all-powerful and God has infinite wisdom, and God is in total control of everything that goes on in this world. Either he causes things to happen or he allows things to happen. And we read in Scripture that God causes even the wrath of man to praise him. I find tremendous comfort in that. God is in ultimate control. And so we can be still. We can know that he is God and he is with us. He is our refuge through all of these years and whatever time we may have left. Praise his name.
Another. May I have time for maybe one more? Tico?
I had one more thing, and I don't want to hog it up, but a week ago it was very interesting. I was having problems with Time Warner, so I made the phone call, and I got this lady. She's very nice. English was good, and she really helped me a lot. So as we finished up our discussion, she said, Merry Christmas. And I asked her where I was calling to, and she said, well, I'm in Singapore. And I said, well, you must be a believer. And she says, I'm a born-again Christian. And I said, wow. I said, good for you. And then I told her that I had a friend who had a son and daughter who were missionaries over there, and that they said that the church was really growing as far as believers. And she told me, she says, well, what are their names? And I said, well, I really can't share that with you. And she said, I totally understand. She said, but the church is growing over here. And I thought, wow. Because they monitor all the calls and everything. And I was just curious if they had monitored that call, you know, if she'd had any repercussions or whatever. But just as clear as the King's English, she said, Merry Christmas. And I said, well, I said, thank you for that. And it was just very interesting. So anyway, there you go.
All right. Amen. All right, about a minute or two left, Todd.
I'll keep it short. I'm a pretty simple fella. Most of you would probably know I'm a glass half full guy most of the time. And as we entered into a new year, I tend to stop and think about, you know, the past year and the things that have happened and occurred, maybe good or bad, trials, tribulations, some of the things that were positive. But look at 2016 as sort of a clean slate with a lot of hope and a lot of optimism that, you know, what the Lord has in store for us as we go forward. And I had one verse that it really, we've heard a lot of things tonight about you know, the power of God and what he can do in our lives and giving ourselves wholly over to him and being committed to prayer and things like this. And this is just one verse that I think from a simple perspective, it really helps me when I consider my position in him and what that means, that no matter what the circumstances of 2016 or any time in our lives, that we can overcome and that we can be positive. It is a verse is very familiar. It's 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. And it says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We started with Scott talking about the darkness and the light. And this verse was on my mind. And I think about some of those things. We don't really get an opportunity to choose our families. I know probably at times my family would try and not choose me, but I'm very thankful for my family, and I'm just thankful here when we read this verse that we're chosen. We're a chosen generation by him. And I don't really think of myself as royalty, but we see right here that we are a royal priesthood. And that's, again, not anything that we've done, but all because of the work of Christ on the cross. That we're a holy nation. And then this verse right here, we're his own special people. How can that not be an encouragement to us as we go through life, we face trials, we don't know what's around the next corner, but we know we are his own special people.
Amen. Thank you, Todd. Thank each of you brothers that shared with us tonight. a lot to go into the new year with, and we appreciate every thought that each one of you was led to share tonight. What an encouragement, so much to think about regarding the Lord and the application to our own lives as we look around us in the world in which we live. So thank you for sharing those thoughts, and I trust that something stood out to you, something that you heard, maybe one of the words, one of the thoughts, one of the scriptures, something that you can hold on to and embrace as we continue to journey together. Thank you for being here tonight as we start out this new year together, a year of prayer particularly, and we thank the one to whom we come in prayer, the one whose word we've been considering together tonight. Thank you for your own personal testimonies of how God is using his word in your life, shaping you, changing you, challenging you, and may we continue to enjoy that together this year as we yield ourselves to him. So we'll close in prayer and trust that you'll enjoy the fellowship afterwards. Father, we give you thanks from the bottoms of our hearts tonight as we come together to listen to you. As Father, these different brothers have been led to share from the Scripture, we thank you for your word, that it's living and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, and it pierces every one of our hearts, Lord. And we thank you for how you're using your word to change us. Lord, we don't want to be conformed to this world. Lord, we want to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And as we're in your word and as we share it with others, Lord, our minds are shaped and changed according to your perspective rather than what this world sees. So help us to meditate on these truths. Father, we pray that each of us will be challenged and encouraged as we go through this new year. Father, you know what lies before each one of us. Father, we know that there are already difficulties in our lives and we don't know what else is coming. But Lord, you are a very present help in trouble. You're right there with us in every circumstance, whatever that circumstance may be. And so we claim that. We trust you. We want to grow. We want to grow in our prayer lives. We want to grow in our time in your word, allowing it to penetrate our hearts. We want to apply it, Lord. We want to go out into a dark world as a light, and we want to shine forth in a way that brings glory to your name. So we bow before you together tonight, praying for those of our fellowship who are not here tonight. We lift them up to you. We pray that you will minister to their hearts, to their individual needs. We pray for this community. We pray for the city of Greensboro, the county of Guilford, the state of North Carolina. We lift up the United States of America. Father, we lift up the continent of North America. We pray, Father, for the world. We pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ around the world. We pray for those who do not know you, Lord, that we might take advantage of every opportunity. Give us a true passion for those who do not know you. Father, may our hearts go out to them. May we be filled with the Holy Spirit. And Father, may our lives overflow with worship and praise to you and testimony to those around us, words of edification to our fellow believers. Father, we thank you for this coming year. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen. Amen. May the Lord bless you.